continue in our overview of the book of Isaiah. And what I want you to do this morning, if you would, open with me to Isaiah chapter number 24. Isaiah chapter 24. We're not going, of course, verse by verse through these chapters. Instead, we're trying to take some major sections. The purpose is not to study these books verse by verse, that you can do in your own time, but rather to look at the major issues in each of these prophets and then be able to appreciate the purpose of the prophets, the writing prophets, in Israel's program. So, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 24. Now, we finished looking at what was called the burden sections of Isaiah. The burden sections. And now, beginning at verse chapter 20, we're going to try to get through chapter 20, from chapter 24 to chapter 27, if we can today. That'll be interesting, right, if we can do that. So we're going to have to kind of move lickety-split here, as they say. What we're going to find is, if you look at chapter 24, verse 1, there's a definite sequence here of events that happens now. Chapter 24, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Now, what does it sound like is happening there? This is not exactly your Sunday picnic, is it, right? That's not Easter Sunday picnic, is it, right there? What's it sound like is happening there? What, absolute judgment, okay? You want to remember that the context that has led up to this is the prophecy about the day of the Lord. Go back with me to chapter 2 of Isaiah. Go back to chapter number 2 and notice what it says at verse 10 through 12. Chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, it says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon," and so on. In our context, it's important that we remember that the backdrop of the burden sections that we just got through reading, the backdrop is the day of the Lord. And so if you'll turn back to chapter 24, go back to chapter number 24, that's this destruction that he's talking about. Look back at chapter 24 in Isaiah. It says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty." This is when the Lord himself once again wakes everybody up. How's that? Right. Oops, you guys awake back there? Celeste's awake now. All right. Are we okay back there? Nobody got electrocuted or shocked or something like that? So, all right. You can see it. The Lord maketh the earth empty. This is when the Lord himself now is going to reclaim possession of the earth. And there's going to be a complete purging. Look at the details that are given here. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. He maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with..." In other words, there's no exceptions, right? Jump. "Utterly in..." "The Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish." Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said in His earthly ministry, He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." You want to know where He got that? Other than the fact that He's God in the flesh. He gets it from a passage just like that. When you can see at verse 4, it says, "The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away." There's going to be a complete purging of this world. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away," it's absolutely going to happen. Okay? And then He says, "But my word shall never pass away." Look over at verse 5 now. "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth." That's an important prophetic phrase there. When was the curse
first placed on the earth? Everybody remember? Genesis chapter 3 as a result of the fall. And you get the picture here. By the time that this goes into effect, the earth has been completely devoured by the curse. Not only that, look at verse 6 again. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. This is probably not what you wanted to come and hear in Sunday school this morning, right? And so forth. When you read the details about the day of the Lord and the number of people that are destroyed during the tribulation period, it's just amazing. In one particular event, a third of humanity is wiped out. And then you've got two-thirds left, and then there's some other events that happen there. It's phenomenal. It's amazing the extent of the purging that occurs. And the reason sometimes people ask the question is that, wait a minute, how come God, if God's a loving and a just God, how come He not only allows this, but He actually is doing it? Anybody know the answer to that question? Anybody know the answer? When Israel went into the land under Joshua, the leadership of Joshua, and they were told to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land, was God unjust in doing so? Because it really brings up the same question, right? Is God a God of love? If so, how come He commanded the utter military destruction of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the Ites and the land and so forth? Anybody know why He did that? That's exactly what it is. The inhabitants of the land, all of them were completely given to idolatry, no exceptions. They were not. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows who's going to trust Him and so forth. And one of the reasons that God sends Joshua in with Israel to do that is the absolute purging, at least it was supposed to, completely purge idolatry out of the land. Now, it didn't do it because Israel didn't do it. They didn't follow all the way through. Well, you have a similar situation here. The reason for the utter destruction of humanity at that time, by the way, it doesn't mean that every single human being is destroyed, because the believers aren't going to be destroyed, of course, right? But the reason that you have the destruction of humanity at that time is because it is the wiping, completely eliminating and getting out of this earth, in fact, out of the creation, the satanic rebellion, and all idolatry, all rebellion of all kinds. Okay? Not only that, look at the result, verse 7, the new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. That's pretty obvious. Why? Right? There's no joy. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harps. But against you got the people, verse 7 and 8, they were enjoying their wine. They were making merry. They were enjoying their tabrets. They were enjoying life. Virtually, it was idolatry that they were enjoying, and it ceased. God wipes it out. All right? Not only that, verse 9, they shall not drink wine with the song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets and so on. Well, when you read this chapter here, chapter number 24, obviously you've got the day of the Lord that has come into effect, and it has purged out the nation. It's purged the earth. Now, let's do this then. Go with me, if you would, go to chapter 25 now. Again, we're just going to jump ahead here in a couple of pick up some important points here. Look over to chapter 25 now. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Who is speaking there? That's the remnant, right? That's the believing remnant. And they're acknowledging that the purging described in chapter number 24 is based upon the fact that God is true to His Word. When they say that verse 1 of chapter 25, for Thou hast done wonderful things, that's not only in the past, like the Red Sea and so forth, but the time when they're acknowledging that, it's going to be when He has purged Israel, He's purged the rebellion out of this earth. He says at verse 2, for Thou hast made of a city an heap, and of a defense city a ruin. a place of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. If you follow along with us in our burden sessions, there's one city in particular that fits that. Anybody remember what city it is? Babylon is exactly right. This is after the destruction of Babylon. This is when the believing remnant is acknowledging what God said He would do to that city. And you can see it verse 2 there. He's turned it into a heap, a defense city. It's a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. One of the reasons that you know that that cannot be a reference to the purging of Jerusalem is that statement there, it shall never be built. Right? So you know for sure that's not Jerusalem. Sometimes people say, well, that's the purging of the city of Jerusalem. No, that wouldn't make any sense because of the last statement of verse 2. And then verse 3 says, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. You got four descriptions of the little flock there. Four words or phrases that identify their condition. Number one, they are the poor. They're having to flee. They can't buy or sell, right? Number two, they're the needy. They need provisions and God's going to take care of them. They're the needy in distress. A refuge from the storm. They need God to be their place of refuge. The storm, the tribulation period. And a shadow from the heat of the tribulation period, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. The terrible ones, the Antichrist with his armies, are going to come against Israel and seek to annihilate, in particular, the believing remnant. And the believing remnant is going to stay upon their God, and they're going to find God indeed will provide for them. Keep that in mind, by the way. Keep in mind the fact that through this section here, you've got the believing remnant that is conveying information. And you're getting information about their particular situation. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat of a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. Who do you suppose that ultimately is going to wind up being? The Antichrist and his armies and so forth are going to be brought low. Okay, now watch verse 6 now. And in this mountain, look at verse 7. He will destroy where? In this mountain. Look at verse 10. For in this mountain. See the repeated reference there to this mountain, this mountain, this mountain. We're going to come back to that in just a second in another passage. In fact, you know, let me just go look back over to chapter 14. We've already seen this. Go to chapter 14 real quick here. Turn to chapter 14 and notice what it says. It says, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have put, 1424, I'm sorry, 1424, 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian. Now, who is the Assyrian? That's the Antichrist, okay? That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. That's a key passage in the book of Isaiah. You've got to mark that passage. When God clearly says in verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. One of his purposes in this earth is to crush the Antichrist in the land that belongs to God and his mountain. So when you're back over in chapter number 25, go back to 25, make the connection. Look at back at chapter 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain. Look at the next statement. The face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. That's the lie program. You ever wondered why it is the absolute, without question, the majority of humanity in human history has not believed God? It's because the lie program, it is that veil that is cast over. It's like a spell that Satan has cast over all people. But the wording is so important there. Verse 7, and he will destroy on this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over. What happens when you cast a veil over someone? What are you doing? You're preventing them from seeing clearly. See that? And the lie program is that veil that is cast over all people, over all nations. There's that veil out there, the satanic lie. And that's going to be destroyed one day, finally. And finally, at that point, nations will come and acknowledge who the true and living God is. Isn't that an amazing passage of Scripture right there? But notice he said, verse 7, and I will destroy in this mountain. See that? Look back at verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. What's that sound like? Resurrection, for example. Resurrection, right? If you swallow up death in victory, what did you do to death? You did what? You beat it. So ultimately, first and foremost, is what you say? The cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But at the end of the tribulation period, He's going to raise from the dead the believing remnant who were slaughtered, who were killed, as well as the Old Testament believers, Abraham. Christ says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Him in the kingdom. Those guys are going to be raised from the dead at Christ's second coming. He's going to demonstrate His power over victory, His victory over death, I should say, okay? He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. The rebuke of the people shall He take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken. What's that sound like? When He wipes away all tears and wipes away the rebuke? That's the kingdom. I mean, obviously it isn't happening today, right? They're in the kingdom right there. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. Here's the believing remnant. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. That's the believing remnant waiting for their Messiah to come back. Yes, Rich, go ahead. Yes, yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's the remnant right there that's being persecuted. That's the remnant that is going through. Look at the description back at verse 4. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. See that? And now they're acknowledging over in verse 9, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. See that? We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Okay? By the way, let me keep reading, I'll come back to it. Verse 10, for in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under Him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And He shall spread forth His hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. You got to get the picture here. When that guy, somebody's spreading forth his hands to swim, what's he doing? He's taking and he's using, you know, the force of his hands to propel himself through the water, right? He describes the destruction of Moab as the Lord Himself just coming back and just crushing these people. Just, you know, this is pretty interesting stuff. So some of the people in Hollywood could take some of this and make it real. You talk about special effects and so forth, you know. Look at verse 12. And the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. There's the destruction of Satan and his lie program right there. That phrase there, the fortress of the high fort of thy walls. If it's a fortress, And if it's a fortress of the high fort, and if it's a fortress of the high fort of thy walls, what's the world doing in it? They're trusting in it. It's going to save us. Nobody can penetrate this thing. And the Lord comes back and destroys it. When you go back to verse 6, remember he talked about a feast? Remember a feast in verse 6? In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast. You wonder what that feast is? If the context here is the destruction of the lie program, the defeat of the adversary, the rescue of Israel, the establishment of their kingdom, when he says he's going to make a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, you have any idea what that feast is there? It's exactly what that. I take that to be that. What Eric said, is that the feast described in Revelation 19 about the birds? You know, look at this. Look over to Revelation 19. Look over to Revelation 19. Watch this. You can see it. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is the actual physical coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 11. Right? You got that, Jonathan, right? Right? Okay, just making sure. As they're texting back and forth. He said Revelation 19, right? Okay. Revelation 19, watch this, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is the actual physical second coming of Christ, his actual return to this earth. It says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So you know who this is. This is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. He is going to give back what he received at the cross. He received at the cross the winepress, the fiercenesses of the wrath of Almighty God. He drank that cup, and it was without mixture the wrath of God. That's why he is able to come back and pour that out and execute upon the nations. If you look at verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, here we go, that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. There's the feast right there. It's, if you've ever wondered why God created in the first place bird, I guess they call it birds of carrion, is that what they call it, that eat the flesh and so forth? This is why right there. He's going to use them for a cleanup operation at the second coming of Christ. Go back with me, if you would, then to Isaiah chapter number 26 now. So you've got a definite flow here. Chapter 24, you've got the day of the Lord, the destruction, the purging of the earth. Chapter 25, especially about the remnant who have trusted in the Lord. The Lord's purged out in His mountain the Antichrist. And now watch chapter 26. In that day, once this purging has occurred, in that day shall this, what? You've got a song here. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Who do you suppose that is? That's the remnant. When that verse says that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth, that's that believing remnant out of Israel that believes God's Word. And the song is, open the gates so they can enter in. They'll enter into that kingdom there. And then at verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. By the way, that's a great verse, and there's certainly a great application that you and I can use, and you hear people using that today. But please let's not divorce it from its context. The context of that is the believing remnant having to stay their heart on the written Word of God, trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Messiah, when everybody else is disagreeing with them and seeking to destroy them. And the promise of that believing remnant is God will keep you in perfect peace if you'll just trust His Word. You just stay true to His Word. Believe what it says. See that? Now again, I understand you can certainly make a parallel and application for you and me today by trusting in God's Word, but by doing so, let's not forget that that verse has a context. Alright? So, verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Remember what's going on. Go back to chapter 24. Look at the situation here. What's happening to the earth? Look at chapter 24. The Lord maketh the earth empty. He maketh it waste and turneth it upside down, scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Look at verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied. Look at verse 4. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. Verse 5. The earth also is defiled unto the... What's going on at this time? Let me ask it this way. Just for a second here. I want you to think in your mind about a really bad day for you. What's a really bad day for you? Just think in your mind. Just okay, what would be a really bad day? Well, your car breaks down, the oven doesn't work, and you're hungry and you can't get home, right? And you don't have any money, so you can't go to Jack in the Box, you know? No coffee, he says. A really bad day, you know? You take in your mind, and what people describe and think about there as a really bad day, oh, well, the stock market tanked, or you lost your job, and you know, whatever it might be. When this is in effect, God, the Scripture says that, look in chapter 24, verse 19. Look at chapter 24, verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. You guys ever seen a drunk guy? You guys ever been a drunk guy? Okay, don't answer that. Anyway, right. You've seen a drunk guy, and the guy's just staggering around all over the place. You know, he can't keep it. When the cops pull you over, one of the things that you people that just got your license, by the way, pay attention here, right? when the cops pull you over and they want to check you for sobriety, you got to get out of the car. You got to I've done it several times. Anyway, no, I'm just joking. But you put your hand on your nose and you raise the foot like that, and you got to be able to stay balanced, or you got to put one foot in front of the other, that type of thing. Well, they're trying to see if the guy can maintain a straight course and got his balance. That verse describes the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunken man. You talk about a bad day for humanity. This has nothing to do with you losing your job or stock market crashing, or the washer doesn't work. You're talking about the earth. God's going to shake the earth. And you're going to be a little scared. You won't be, because by the time this happens, you'll be with the Lord. But the inhabitants of the earth will be a wee bit concerned when this earth, all over the earth, you've got violent earthquakes, not just like the big one down in Chile and so forth, all over the earth. And when that verse, if you get that picture in mind, it's no wonder that a verse like chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. In the midst of that earth shaking, back and forth, we're into the utter destruction all over the place, there's going to be one group of people on this planet that are going to be able to be in perfect peace, and it's going to be those that are going to believe God's Word. See, so when we take that verse sometimes to take it out of a context, we do miss the context and how utterly, I mean, that believing remnant, they're, everything around is going to be crashing down. Everybody's going to be against them, and they're just going to have to, in their heart and their mind, they're just going to have to stay on the Word of God. Now, if that's true for them, certainly at that time, then there's a principle for us today too, right? We got to also stay in the Word. Yes, go ahead.
Does Satan have a remnant?
Well, what would you mean by that? Yeah, the question is, does Satan have a remnant? And at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, he's loosed and there's a whole multitude that follow with him. So in that sense, yes, of course, by the time at the end of the thousand-year reign, it's not so much of a little remnant anymore. It's pretty gigantic, pretty big size, yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right, so you can see the song in chapter 26 for the believing remnant. If verse 5, it says, "For he bringeth down them that dwell on high." Again, the repeated promise to destroy the Antichrist, to destroy his program. "He bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth low, he layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust." That the repeated reference to the dust should put our minds back to Genesis, where he talks about the dust of the ground and so forth, right? Let me keep reading here. There's something pretty amazing. Verse 6, "The foot shall tread it down, even the foot of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just." Again, the reference to the believing remnant there. "Yea, in the way of thy judgment, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee." That's the believing remnant. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night." Remember, the nighttime is often a picture of the tribulation period, right? He says, "With my soul have I waited for thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." Now look at the anticipation of the kingdom. "For when my judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." What do we learn about righteousness in that verse right there? When is it that the inhabitants of this world will learn righteousness? What's that? It follows the judgment. That's right. Not until the kingdom is set up on this earth will the inhabitants of this earth learn righteousness. Until then, unrighteousness is going to reign. That's an amazing statement there. Verse 9 again. "For when thy judgments are in the earth." Well, when is that going to be? Not until he comes back and brings it. "For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." And not until then. Until then, unrighteousness will continue to be the rule of the day because Satan is the god of this world. Man's wisdom still rules. When you see the bumper stickers that say, "My God rules," I often think, well, yeah, I don't think I'd put that bumper sticker on my car, okay? Because Satan is the god of this world, and he's the prince of the power of the air. So next time you're, you know, at the gas station filling up, and the guy's bumper sticker says, "My God rules," and say, you know, "So which God do you actually serve?" You may not get a good response to that. But, alright, so turn a little bit further in that same chapter. Watch what happens here, because there's a lot of information for the benefit of the believing remnant. Watch this. Jump a little bit further ahead to, let's see. Verse 16. Watch verse 16. "Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them." If you had to take a reasonable, spiritually educated guess as to what prayer they might pray, because that's the believing remnant praying right there, what prayer do you suppose it might be? What's called the Lord's Prayer, exactly. Okay? See that? They're having to flee from Jerusalem. They're fleeing to the mountains. They're not offering the sacrifices anymore. And they're praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread." And so on. There's the believing remnant praying. Look at verse 19. "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead." There's resurrection. But before resurrection, look at what he tells them in verse 20 and 21. Very interesting. "Come, my people, enter thou into the chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed." What's the promise there? That's God through the prophet Isaiah is telling his people, I need you to come, and you're going to have to hide yourselves in those specific hiding places until the indignation be overpassed. See that? That's a clue for these people. When he says, hide, come my people, enter thou into the chambers and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. No more delay, no more waiting, no more peace. See that? Let me see if I can find another verse for you here. Watch this. Hold that verse and go to chapter 33. Watch the promise here. There's several important clues for the believing remnant. Let's see. I want to get two if I can. Put these passages together. Okay, go. You should have 33, verse 16. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. There's the hiding place for the believing remnant. And the promises they're going to be given bread, and the water's going to be sure. What's that mean, the water's going to be sure? It's going to, what? It's not going to run out. Remember when Elijah was having to flee, and he went out by the brook. How did he get food? The ravens brought him food. Look at verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. That's the promise of the believing remnant, that you're going to see the King in His beauty. Now, go to chapter 43. Chapter 43. Watch the next clue. You want to have all these three together here. Chapter 43, verse 18. 43:18 says this. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider things of old. He says, wait a minute, guys. Remember how I took care of you back then? I gave you bread and water in the wilderness. Remember that? And I protected you from the Amalekites and so forth. Remember I did that? And he says, okay, well, if you get that in mind, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Why does he do that? Here's why. To give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. See what he promises there? He says, okay, God, in the book of Isaiah is, there's a lot of passages in Isaiah like that that tells Israel, the believing remnant, okay, trust me. Now go hide over here. And I'm going to give you bread and water over there. And then there's going to be, I'm going to make a way in the desert and wilderness, and I'll provide waters. And the beasts of the field are going to come and bring you food like the ravens brought Elijah. Are those clues fascinating? But it takes the believing remnant to look at that and be reading those verses and saying, wait, there's a clue. We're supposed to go hide over here. See that? That's fascinating. All right? Well, if you go back to chapter number 26, go back to chapter 26 here. Oh, we're out of time, aren't we? Chapter 26. So you can see the invitation, verse 20, 26, 20. They're going to hide themselves in the chambers. God's promised to take care of them. Verse 21, until His indignation be done, and then they're going to come forth. They're going to see the Lord in His beauty. Chapter 27, He's going to do what? In that day, the Lord with His sword and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea, and so forth. There He's going to destroy Satan. Okay? Well, that was a lot to go over in a short period of time, right? And everybody got all that, right? Okay, good. All right, did you have a question, Lori? exactly what that is. When the Lord Jesus Christ told them in Matthew 24, when you shall see the abominations of desolation, go there with me if you would, Matthew 24. It's exactly what he's referring to. Matthew chapter 24. And when he says, verse 15, 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of the desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso what? Readeth, let him understand. How are they going to get understanding? They're going to have to do what? Read. So look at the next verse. Then let them which be in Judea flee where? Well, which mountains and where? How are they going to know? They're going to have to read. They're going to have to go back to the book of Isaiah and read. And read the prophets. Go hide over here and go hide over there. Go back and remember your history. Where did I take and hide you before? When you came out of Egypt, went through the wilderness and then came into the land, you crossed the Jordan and you had various hiding places. Okay? That's why it keeps telling. Go back and remember that stuff. Remember that stuff. It's all a dry run for the real one. It's all your past history. You're preparing, you're rehearsing for the real one. See that? Okay? Again, that's a lot of information to go over. But we're done. We'll take a break. Yes, Jeff?
They won't have the prophets and the apostles like there was in the early church. They will just have
the written word of God. That's exactly what they'll have. And, of course, they'll have the interventions that are predicted in the word of God that they'll be able to compare and know exactly where they're at. They'll be able to see the abomination of desolation. They'll go read Daniel and they'll say, yep, that's what that is. Yeah, they'll be able to put it together that way. Okay, let's take a break for a few minutes and we'll start.